Let's sit down. We're going to listen to our Bible reading for this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Mark. And Verity is going to come and read for us.
The readings from Mark 12, verses 35 to 37. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord.
And as we stand, we pray together again. Father, we come to your word now. Speak to our hearts and our minds and help us to follow your Son, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let's sit down. We continue our series in Mark's Gospel, and we're in Mark 12. Thank you, Verity, for reading for us these verses from verses 35 to 37. It would be useful if you had them open before you as well. The words will come up on the screen at some point as well, perhaps, and there will be a PowerPoint to follow if people find that helpful. So this morning we come to these verses, and it's just a few short verses, but they deal with something really, really, really important for us to understand about who Jesus is. This is Jesus explaining a little bit more about who he is. Remember, the question in Mark is always, who is this man? Who is this person? And Jesus is beginning to bring clarity to that, the answer to that question. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, you get this wonderful story, a beautiful story of Jesus walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew and James and John doing what they always did, which was fishing, hauling in the nets, trying to catch fish. And Jesus called them. Remember what he said to them? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus would work hard to turn these men and others into something else so that they were no longer fishing for fish, but fishing for people. He would make them disciples, messengers, followers of Jesus. But in order for that to happen, a little bit of reprogramming has to go on in the disciples' lives, in the followers' lives. They didn't just become renewed like that. Something had to happen. Remember, they had been under the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they'd defined true devotion to God for the people, for the Jewish people, for a long, long time. But Jesus' plan was not to turn people into Pharisees. He wanted people to enjoy the freedom of being his followers. He had plans. But by this point in Mark, it's clear that Jesus is at odds with religious leaders. Jesus is often at odds with those who are religious. That's why sometimes when people say, "Oh, you're religious," the answer should always be, "No, I'm not." "Oh, what do you mean?" "Well," and you explain that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. "You're not religious." Jesus stood up to those who were religious. And of course, the religious were at odds with Jesus. They did not get on with Jesus. They didn't like what he was about, what he said, what he taught, how he was. And we've watched Jesus, as we've gone through Mark's gospel, dismantle the best arguments they could muster in their attempts to thwart his mission. And by the end, we read in verse 34, immediately before this section, what was the response? By the end, it was this: no one dared to ask him any more questions. No one dared to argue with Jesus, because if you're up against Jesus, Jesus is going to win. I sometimes think it's a bit like that in married life for the husband. But Jesus wasn't finished. He had a question and a critique left for the religious leaders before he went into hiding until his arrest at Gethsemane. And in his words, he demonstrated how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes weren't fit for his kingdom. They were not bearing the marks of followers of Jesus. And in this, we can learn some lessons, I think, this morning. We can glean some lessons on what a Christ follower, a Jesus follower is, by putting them in the positive. So today and in 2 weeks' time, when we come to the next section, we're going to look at some of the marks of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And we'll see what the religious leaders weren't in an attempt to discover what Jesus' people can be, not by themselves, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, today is Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And often our focus, particularly in the last 100 years, when we think about Pentecost, we think about the coming of the Holy Spirit in power, and we focus on things like being able to do miracles and speaking in tongues, and people get really hot and bothered about all of that stuff. These things, God does what he wants to do. But you know, the great work that God does in us is to sanctify us and to transform our lives to become more Christ-like. In other words, to be more like Jesus in the way that we walk through life. That is the key work of the Holy Spirit. How many times I've been to a service where people put their hands in the air and people are dancing and swaying under the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a great worship time, and then people immediately go out and start gossiping about other folk over coffee. You know, it means nothing. It means nothing if the Holy Spirit is not working transformation and freedom in our life. So we're going to think a little bit about some of the marks of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The religious leaders had asked all their questions. What about taxes? What about the resurrection? What's the greatest commandment? And now Jesus asks his question. Jesus comes and asks his question. He's got a question for them. Tremble when Jesus is asking you a question. How can you say that Christ is the son of David? What does this question mean? Well, we need to remember that the Christ wasn't a proper name at that time. When we say the Christ, we mean Jesus Christ. That's what we think of. But when they said the Christ, they meant the Messiah, the one who was going to come and deliver them from all the foreign powers and reestablish David's throne on earth. They had this idea, this vision of a king who would come, firmly entrenched in the minds of first century Jewish people. So to speak of the Son of David was to speak of the Christ. So Jesus asked how the scribes could teach that the Messiah, the Christ, that figure, would be the son of David. Right there, remember where they are there in the temple. Jesus challenged their understanding of this coming figure. You think you know who the Christ is, but let me challenge you on that. Now, he wasn't debating that the Christ would be a descendant of David. The Old Testament promises and prophecies had made that really clear. That was going to be the case. And Jesus, in his humanity, was a descendant of David through both Mary and Joseph. But Jesus was challenging the idea that the Christ was only a descendant of David, that he was only a man. He wanted them to see how the Messiah would be not only the son of David, but also the son of David. Of God. To make this point, Jesus quotes from David's own writing, from Psalm 110 and verse 36, perhaps the most frequently quoted psalm by Jesus. The New Testament cites this passage more than any other section of the Old Testament. The crux of the quotation is the first line. David wrote, "The Lord said to my Lord." The Lord said to my Lord. David goes on to describe the future messianic reign, God's deliverance of his people through the Christ, who is the Messiah. When he quotes God as saying to the Christ, "Sit at my right hand until I pour your enemies under your feet." But again, the crux of the quote is the first line. The Lord said to my Lord. And Jesus latches onto this phrase when he says, David himself calls him the Christ Lord. So how is he his son? In other words, David thought of the coming Christ, the Messiah through whom God would establish a forever kingdom, as his Lord. The Christ is David's Lord. King David, the Christ is David's Lord. But the Bible said that the Christ would be David's son, and a father would never call his son his Lord. So what is happening here? In his humanity, Jesus is the son of David, but in his divinity, he's the son of God, making him the Lord of David. Now, this is really complex, but it's important to be able to understand it. The Messiah would be a man, but the Messiah would be God. See, it's Christmas time in June today, on the day of Pentecost. Again, the two complete natures of Jesus Christ are highlighted in this passage. Fully God, fully man, from the lips of Jesus himself. The Bible affirms this time and time again. Jesus is called the Son of God 40 times, which makes him equal with God. As John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 18 refers to this. He's referred to as the only begotten son rather than one of many sons. He's called the first and the last, a title only God could bear. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, another title only God could bear. He's called the Holy One in Acts, the Lord of Glory in 1 Corinthians, and the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9. And he's called God in Hebrews 1, John 20, Matthew 1, Titus 2, and Romans 9. Are you taking notes? But Jesus also bears the attributes of God. His omnipotence is revealed when he heals, when he calms storms, when he casts out demons, he raises the dead. His omniscience, his knowledge of everything, is revealed when he declares the Samaritan woman's sin, what the scribes were thinking when he forgave the paralytic, which one of his disciples was going to betray him, and when he told Nathanael he'd previously seen sitting under a fig tree. Jesus' omnipresence was revealed when he said he wouldn't be with us always, when he said he'd be where two or three are gathered, and when the Bible says he will dwell in us, John 14, 20. As God, he is eternal in that he came from everlasting, Micah 5, verse 2, was present at the beginning of all things, John chapter 1, verse 1, is the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and had glory before he came to earth, John 17, verse 5. To quote him, before Abraham was, I am, John 8, verse 58. I really hope you're taking notes this morning. Watch it again online afterwards. Jesus' question of the scribes was designed to get them and us thinking about Jesus' true identity. They didn't understand it. Yes, they didn't understand that. Yes, he would be the Son of David, but also the eternal Son of God. So let me suggest three marks of those who will follow this Jesus, who is both man and God. The first one is this: a Christ follower calls Jesus Lord. David knew that the coming king would be Lord of all. The coming king would be Lord over everybody and everything. And Christ's followers today believe Jesus is Lord. In order to be a follower of Jesus, we say Jesus is Lord. Not a concept that we particularly like, because some of us rail against the idea of lords and ladies, of queens and kings. Some of us are less into the monarchy than others. Even as we were thinking about our queen this morning, my phone was pinging with messages from the non-royalists in our community. What's going on? And that's, I think, that's understandable. In a way, it's understandable. We need to respect it, that people are allowed to have that view. But also, we also need to remember, we rail against the idea of people having authority over us. I love that when the queen, before she took on the crown before she became queen, when she was Princess Elizabeth. She had the most amazing speech. I think it was Christmas 1952. She gave a speech before she ascended to the throne. And she said this in that speech. She said this: "Pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." Amazing words. I hope that whoever follows her, if you watched the concert last night, we had William and then Charles got up to give speeches, and I said to Ali, I wonder whether they will jump a generation and let William be king. I mean, after all, Charles is 73. Most of us will have retired at that stage. Who knows what will happen? But whether it's Charles or whether it's William, I hope that they can speak words like this. See, the important thing here is when Her Majesty said, ask for prayer. Pray for me. That's the most amazing thing. First of all, pray for me. But she recognizes that she has someone that she serves who is above her. She serves God. Pray that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. Isn't that wonderful? That even the queen, in all that pomp and ceremony, she has made a lifelong witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, she's spoken about her faith and her dependence on the Lord. It seems to me, if it's good enough for Her Majesty the Queen, it should be good enough for us as well. We should be people who declare, Jesus is my Lord. I don't rule myself. I'm not under my own authority. I'm under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I submit to his authority, to his leadership. A Christ follower calls Jesus Lord. I wonder, will we all do that today? Will we all declare, Jesus is my Lord. He's in charge. I'm going to follow him today, through thick and through thin, through the good times and through the difficult times. A Christ follower calls Jesus as Lord. The second thing is this: a Christ follower looks beyond earth's kingdoms. A Christ follower looks beyond the kingdoms of this earth. Philippians, in the letter of Philippians, it says this: but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. A Christ follower looks beyond the kingdoms of this earth. One of the great scourges of our time, the last 100 years, but it's perhaps been always thus, is nationalism. There's a good form of nationalism and a bad form of nationalism. A few people waving flags about, that's probably all right in the grand scheme of things. But it so easily degenerates into a pride. You know, the greatest of sins, the greatest of the seven deadly sins is pride. It can be hugely destructive. I was reminded as I was listening to part of the service of Thanksgiving on Friday for the Jubilee, when this reading was given, read by the Prime Minister from Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received from me or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, that's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. How we need to pray when people hear those words, when people read those words, that they have an impact, that the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and helps them to understand that they are lost in sin and need a Savior. to turn away from the path of this world of self-gratification, of narcissism, and turn to the God of love who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus is the Son of God, and since he departed earth and sat at the Father's right hand, his kingdom is not of this world. We read about that in John chapter 18. His kingdom is not of this world. He did not come to establish a visible nation or kingdom, but an invisible and spiritual one. And did those feet in ancient times? No, they didn't. Is the answer. He came to establish his kingdom. Daniel said one day, Jesus will return. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God will outlast every kingdom, for it is eternal. Every other kingdom passes away. So, governments, Roman authority passes away. The Nazi regime, a thousand-year Reich passes away. The Soviet Union passes away. Putin's regime will pass away. The British Empire has passed away. Every kingdom, every empire falls, but the kingdom of God will last forever. In our day, it's easy to get caught up in the turmoil of the nations, including our own, to fret, to be worried about what is happening around us. But it is to be expected. And though we are called to pray and work for the betterment of our nation, we also look beyond it to the kingdom that has no end. It's good that we serve and we try to make a difference. You'll have heard some of us that the volunteers for the care van, the Bethany Glasgow Edinburgh City Mission care van, have been given an award, the Queen's Award for voluntary organisations this week, which is great. It's great that that has happened. We need to be serving those who are the least and the last and the lost. But we do it because we are under the lordship of Christ, not to make us feel good or to make us feel better or to make us feel important. We do it as a response to the lordship of Christ. That's what he calls us to be and do. So we recognize our membership, our citizenship of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost. That is our calling. Not our nationality, not the fact that we're British, or English, or Scottish, or Welsh, or Irish, or Malaysian, or Nigerian. It's lovely that we're all those things, and more. But the thing that brings us together is that we're members of the kingdom, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. May that be a watchword for us. May we encourage one another in that. And then there's a third thing, that a follower of Christ exhibits. So we call Jesus Lord, we look beyond earth's kingdoms, and lastly, we believe Scripture is inspired by God. There's that quote from Psalm 110, which Jesus gives here. Though it was written by David, but it was given by the Holy Spirit. That's what we read about here in these verses. He was under the power, the influence of the Holy Spirit when these words were put together. This insinuation is that God moved David along to write that God is the true author of Psalm 110, and he inspires authors to write Scripture. We're encouraged by that, aren't we? Because we read about that elsewhere in the New Testament. So, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture. That's why as a church we try to make Scripture foundational. We come to it again and again and again every week. And in these verses in Mark, we see Jesus not only using scripture from what David had written, but pointing out it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that moved David to write these words. So when we pick up the book, when we read the words in the Bible, we're not just reading human beings' words. We're reading something that the Holy Spirit has inspired to help us know more of who God is and to help us follow him day by day. That's why it's so important to read it. If you don't read it, you're not going to know what God is saying to you day by day. The Holy Spirit might speak to you in other ways, but the primary way that he'll speak to us is through his word. Word and spirit together, that's the kind of people God is calling us to be. That we keep those two things side by side in our walk with him. There's another verse in the New Testament talks about this as well. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says this: men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is he will come and speak through us. He will inspire us to utter the words of Scripture to people, to one another. He will give us visions and dreams. That's what Scripture, God has promised to us. We are to be a people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And I love that expression, that we are carried along as on a wave by the Holy Spirit. Can we be that kind of people? Will we be that kind of people that we long to be carried along by the Holy Spirit into the future that he has for us? So let's remember these things this morning. A Christ follower calls Jesus Lord. Will you call Jesus Lord this morning? Will you say that? Jesus is Lord. A Christ follower looks beyond earth's kingdoms. Will you recognize you're a citizen of God's kingdom? And lastly, a Christ follower believes Scripture is inspired by God. Will we trust what God has to say for us? And will we allow his Holy Spirit to carry us along and speak to us day by day by day? God bless his word to me and to you this morning, and help us to take it to heart and to put it into practice. Amen.